Then we'll go to Ephesians 1 and 2. Imagine with me for a moment, how do you describe grace? And this substance that is so attributed to Christ, to the Father's heart. Every epistle written by Paul begins with these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We're told we can grow in it. We're told we can abound in it. We're told we can fall from it. We're told that we are saved by it, and we become everything we're meant to be by grace, and that it is abundant, it's full of glory, and one day we will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now imagine that that highway or river flows upward. It pulls us up toward our heavenly destiny. It pulls us up to Christ, to the place He rules from and reigns. It's literally the substance by which all of us are able to travel into our destiny. Parallel, sometimes intersecting, it would seem, or at least at times it gets so close that it's almost hard to distinguish between the upward call and the flow of grace, the river that goes up, and the flood that would be of ungodliness that's never seen in that kind of turbulence. It's seen most often in the works of men and our efforts in law. It could be any law. It could be the law of dieting. It could be a law of self-improvement. And it seems to offer us all the things that grace brings us, but it actually takes us from everything grace brings us. You cannot be on either one, both and. You're either in one or the other. And because, like I said, you can jump in and out, it behooves us as people, as believers, to learn the distinguishing factors of grace and, you know, recognize every time we've fallen from grace and jump back in. Because that's probably going to be the hardest thing as people. People, and since the fall of man, there is inside of us this feeling that we're supposed to be able to do it and master and be self-sufficient and in control and on top of things. In fact, we're at the end of Christmas, and I tease about, okay, well, Christmas is going to pass, and you can't do anything more about it. But a lot of us started out this month with a big list, you know, things to got to get done, things you don't want to do, things we're going to do. And the pressure to try to complete things can become in itself just, you know, like a slavery. But it also can also become damning because you don't get it done. You feel like, oh, what a failure. Or you feel like, I should have done this. And that's a lot of the feeling of law, works, flesh, trying to accomplish. You think you should be able to accomplish it because it's the right thing, but you just don't have the ability to do it even though it's the right thing. God doesn't give us more power to do right and less power to do wrong. He gives us grace to become, to rise up, to enter into, to behold, to receive. Actually, we are not... we have no sufficiency in ourselves. We really have no life. I don't carry life. The breath I breathe, the Bible says, has been given to me every second, another breath. My days are already numbered so that I might learn to fear the Lord. I can't even get an inch higher in my stature. So these are simple things, and I can't do them, so I shouldn't be concerned about things like what's going to happen tomorrow and all that, because neither was I made to be someone that could be independent of everyone. Nor am I deriving my life from each other. We're all growing up into Him, and we're all then distributing the life we find in Him to each other. But each other does not bring life to each other, because we then ourselves would be creating our own little self-sufficiency community. Everything comes from Him, and everything goes to Him. It begins with Him and returns to Him. And this grace has, it's kind of like, it can be confusing, because when grace is upon us, we can almost do anything. And when we lose the idea of the grace, we feel more responsible that we're supposed to accomplish more. You can feel it in a lot of times internally before you see it externally. You get tense. You feel responsible. get irritated, aggravated, frustrated. You get condemned, you get challenged, you get frightened. It's just all of the human factors start coming alive, and all that supernatural help that once was so easily there just seems to be kind of harder to find. And then you think, well, I must need to do something because somehow I must be displeasing God because he's not helping me like he was. But all grace comes by faith. It's faith is the means that grace is given to us, and it's the means that grace continues with us. So it's kind of an interesting idea. I was talking to a friend of mine who was helping at home with some plumbing, and we were talking about grace and about the shouting of grace. And he was putting on a faucet fixture. As I talked to Santiago, I said, yeah, you know, it's like that grease you're putting on there right now. When grace is on something, it just goes on easy. It just greases everything. It just makes it happen because it's the substance that just changes the outcomes and overrides all situations and can rise above anything. So I want to start with 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because it's kind of like one of those paradoxes that we're going to look at throughout the night. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So here Paul says, well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. So they found a connection. I responded, and I labored more abundantly than they all. And he was speaking of the other apostles that he had listed in the verses before. But it was not I, it was the grace that labored. So there is an invitation that we are growing in submission or skill or trust or yieldedness or all the above, where grace becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger influence in our life. A stronger and stronger place to which we can find refuge and a confidence that grace will overwhelm, and a grace that will enable us to do whatever it is we're being asked to do. There's another chapter in another book, 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that at one time, chapter 12 actually, he was asking God to take something off of him that was a messenger of Satan, a demonic force that was just buffeting him. And he went three different times over duration of prayer seeking deliverance. And God's answer to him is, he said, my grace is sufficient because my power will be perfected in your weakness. So grace has a capacity to even override other systems set against us. A demonic spirit sent to buffet to stop Paul's ministry. God said, I'm going to take that situation and I'm going to set my grace in it and cause it to be the opposite to the furtherance of the gospel. So later he's telling the Philippians in chapter 1, you know, the chains and imprisonment that I'm in has actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. So my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect, therefore I will gladly boast in my infirmities. So grace isn't something that always comes and transforms a weakness into a visible strength. Sometimes it sets upon a weakness and releases strength. But you yourself aren't always the one that's an immediate benefit of it. Which is a weird thing too, because if you can let grace flow, it's an unlimited source of how many people can help. Grace comes to us when we receive it. It comes to the humble, and it seems to depart when we get proud. Pride again is self-awareness, trying to do it ourselves, feeling responsible, feeling we can, or feeling we're so bad and we never will. Whatever self-consciousness gets us, it just starts to disappear because it really flows in childlike faith. So turn with me to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to get a drink of water while I go there. Ephesians 1, verse 5. We started in Sunday. Let me just kind of take a piece of this. I hope you've had a chance to pray or meditate this. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So here we are, every one of us tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, you're predestined. You're set up. God set you up to become like his son, to be his son. Predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And then how did that happen? It's according to his good pleasure. Father dreamed this before you were invited. Before we said yes, he already had the plan. And it was in the resource, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this made us accepted in the beloved. So this grace, and we're going to see in a moment, is by which we're saved, by which prayers are answered, by which every wonderful thing in the kingdom advances and happens. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the grace has riches, it has glory, and it is the means through Jesus Christ by which everything is flowing. The offense that Adam initiated, that all of us came to be captive to, has now been overridden and undone by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And now he gives us the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, and it causes us to reign. So it's lifting us, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So grace has the ability to grow. It has the ability to have more active influence, have a greater impact, have a greater lift. And it happens in this wisdom and prudence, this practicing, learning, growing. Wisdom is thinking, seeing it in the fullness. Prudence is the process of thought and reason. Let me, Kim, if you could keep your place there and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 gives us this other picture of grace and its capacity. Grace and peace be multiplied. How many would like to have grace multiplied? How many like, would you imagine peace, I mean literally multiplying? Oh, wow, here comes another times 10 peace. I mean, you could get so multiplied. And how does it come? To you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge means the full recognition. It's the full maturing of experience upon experience, truth upon truth, discovery upon discovery, until you can start recognizing Jesus, God, anywhere. And once you see them, grace starts flowing. And it can increase. So, back to Ephesians 1 and 2 verse 9. So here's this idea. So this grace can grow the more we touch it, more we learn of it, more we recognize it, honor it, process it, the more we grow in the knowledge, experience of God and Jesus Christ. And here's a real powerful key. That in the dispensation, having made known to us, so grace is multiplying in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So here we go. This is what God's up to. This is what's happening currently upon the planet and in eternity and in heaven and in earth and all creation. That this is the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's not a second plan. What do I do now that I got everybody saved? This was from the beginning, already set in motion. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means as the closing and the fullness of all the kairoses, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So, back to Christmas. I didn't get everything done I wanted to do. And I'm having to let go of things that I couldn't get done in the time I have allotted. And Christmas and life and everything that's happening seems to be at times out of control. And it feels like there's so many things we're supposed to try to better and improve. But in the midst of whatever we're struggling with, there's something far greater that's happening. And that is God is calling all things together into one in Christ. So we are being pulled together into one in Christ. Not just us here on earth, but everything in heaven. It's a summing up. It's a completion. Because in the rebellion, when Lucifer decided that he himself could be God and disconnected himself from God and tried to become God in separation, that seed that was then sown into Adam, when Adam was given the same lie that he could live independent of God and become as God by partaking of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was now conquered in Christ's death and resurrection. And that is what's now being recollected, all this disconnect back to joyful, peaceful, victorious submission. Delightful, like, I don't have to worry about that. You know, think about what would life be if you did not have to worry? How much we would, everything is moving toward a completion and God's in control of the outcome. The outcome will be his and it will be all brought back to God. Everything put under the feet of Jesus, all of us collected into Christ. And here we go into the fullness of the Father's will. And so it says, in him we also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in the summation into Christ, we all have a place in Christ. Christ has a place for us. We're in Christ and we're not forgotten. We're not an afterthought. It's settled. No matter what's happened going crazy this way, we're just moving in an intentionality of heaven that we who first trusted in Christ. This is so much about what grace, how grace flows. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace. The celebration in the planet and eternity and in ages to come will be the celebration to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we get this chance to go, I'm in. And I'm going to try to be as, you know, it may feel like a roller coaster, but I'm going to trust God that at the end of the ride, I'll be where God ordained me to be. So jump with me to Ephesians 2. It would be easy if the devil wasn't in there interrupting our interpretations, whispering his ideas, pressing us to do more, be more, because we are more. Call us aside to tell us how special we are, and we ought to do it uniquely different, or calling us aside to tell us how awful we are and we're no longer allowed to be a part. He's a liar, and the lie is to separate us from what is already given us. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is all sufficient, is my salvation, my way, my truth, and life. I can live in Christ and everything will have its outcome in Christ. Or I can be duped into thinking there's parts of me that I need to do so that Christ can do what he's going to do. And that will literally, subtly just kind of move me just enough that life will get hard and difficult and there'll be more and more requirements upon requirements. So I want to tell a story about Cammie and I before we were married because it's just a funny thing. We were in a ministry that we were in Idaho. So we would... We were endeavoring to raise a youth ministry in the midst of Ketchum, Sun Valley, Idaho. And there were about six of us, five of us. And we'd get together every morning for morning prayer at 6 a.m. And we would pray for an hour, which is a terrific, awesome discipline. And we'd memorize scriptures every day, which is another awesome discipline. So we're building our capacity of scripture. We're building our capacity to pray. But we're also a ministry that was trying to be really focused on service and have real high integrity. So we would then had certain things like we need to be on time, we need to keep our word, and if we weren't on time, we could be disciplined by giving scriptures to write. And so in a subtle way, what was bringing us into liberty was also creating a discipline that was bringing us into law. Simultaneously growing together. So one time, and I was the leader, which was not a good idea. I'm, what, 20, 1:22, barely saved, totally out of rebellion. Anybody gets totally saved out of rebellion will immediately go into legalism. It's the way you balance, the way you've been, way over here, way over there, until you finally start to find that center. Anyway, I was a very legalistic person, just on the letter, on the time, you're a minute late. They'd have to drive from, the girls were living in Haley, Idaho, which is about 20 minutes south of Ketchum, Idaho, and they'd have to get to our house at 6 a.m. for prayer, snow or sun, you know, or dark. It didn't matter. We all got there, we all prayed, because we were young and dumb and dedicated. And if you were late, you got in trouble. Anyway, at one time, this scripture, chapter 2, verse 4, came to be our scripture of memorization. And it said, but God, who is rich in mercy? And all of a sudden, Cammie's going, yeah, God, who is rich in mercy? Again, where is any mercy? Because it seemed to be the one who brought us mercy was demanding, exacting out of us service. But you see, it really means, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but in the pressure of endeavoring to become more and do what God asked, it was now becoming, God, who is rich in mercy? And we've laughed a lot about that, because look at that. It's his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, this should give us a big hint. If he does all this for us when we're dead in trespasses without any desire for anything, why wouldn't he do more when we're in Christ trying to be like Christ? Why wouldn't the grace increase here, not instead of it feels like it decreases? He made us alive together within Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will be forever the example of the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And I'm telling you that those who seek to honor the Lord are the first ones that are set to be separated from grace by works, because the potential of us exploding as a beautiful offering, an example of kindness, is unlimited. Because we've been fully redeemed. Now all we're learning is to allow that grace to have more and more access. But the enemy comes and says, no. The access for grace has to be through better, more perfect living, more attentive study, more intentional doings, and it just gets confusing. But by grace you've been saved through faith. So everything is by salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is the means that grace is received, and salvation is the outcome. And not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace is all that Jesus has accomplished, all that Jesus is bringing, all that Jesus is. And we step inside of that economy, this freedom, this union. And if we can, again, remember that grace can increase if we can abound in it, in our wisdom and prudence, if we can give ourselves like, wait a minute, I need grace to have access, not me trying to do more. I need love to abound, not me to get more exacting in what I'm supposed to do. I need to let the grace of the Lord have the influence, not me feel like responsible to be the influence. It's a subtle, subtle shift. Let me show you how subtle it is. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Get over to my notes. This is an admonition after an entire book about grace has been being taught to a people. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Beloved, for us, this yoke of bondage in context is not sin, it's law. It's rules and regulations, touch not, handle not. It's focus on the external instead of the liberty that Christ has made us free. And he goes on to explain, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, which is how a Gentile comes into a child, to a son of the law. I'm going to be a son of the law. I'll first become a part of the covenant through submitting to circumcision. And that was a really real objective being communicated in this Gentile church. Hey, this is awesome that you come into Jesus. There's so much that's in the fullness of what has already transpired to be of the Jewishness of life and of the covenants and of Moses that you should enter into all of it. Not making it sound like all of that, what Jesus was the door into all of that, when actually Jesus was not only the door, but he is the completion of all that. So people were getting circumcised. And he says, if you do that, Christ will profit you nothing. It's almost like you will now disconnect from your salvation in Christ to your salvation through the law. And then he went on and says, I testify again to every man, he who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And that's the problem about the law. You start on one or two ideas that, well, that's great, I could do that. You don't realize if you take one or two ideas, you're actually submitted to the 6,000 rules. Ones you know and don't know. And so immediately upon the effort of self-justification through the law, you will become self-conscious of the failing. And you'll feel insecure. And you'll feel the curse of that's resting upon the incompletion of the law. You just kind of, it's like grace is lifting you up, and you're feeling the lift and the help and the ability of God. All of a sudden, that just seems to kind of like evaporate, and you're just going on a free fall. You have become estranged from Christ. That's a funny word, estranged. It literally means you have become disconnected, you're non-entity. You're Christ. It's the same way when it says he came to destroy him who had the power of death. You disconnect from what you had. Satan no longer has the power of death. He's become a non-entity in the issue. We become disconnected and non-entity from Christ. It's like because we've attempted to be justified by the law, we fell from grace. So grace was lifting me high. Law was going to keep me down. The law was going to awaken sin, make sin more miserably just and true, but it would never bring me to God. So I am now just kind of intersected. I chose the law thinking it would lift me higher. It takes me down. So there's a subtlety. We'll go back to Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1, when he introduces this idea, which is a beautiful help for me. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, the Galatians, Galatia, that's in Turkey, present-day Turkey today, they were not present at the crucifixion. They did not see it on YouTube. They did not catch it on the news. It was not on any app. It was by the preaching of Christ to explain what he accomplished and how it was done, and the cross became the place of sacrifice. He took my sin. He took the wrath of God. He was a free, willing offering. His blood has now caused me to be forgiven, justified, redeemed, and this is how now we live. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So this is what they came into. Well, this is what I want to learn then from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? So Holy Spirit is the one who comes, as we read in Ephesians 1, because we receive this inheritance. When we believe, we get sealed by the Holy Spirit. He seals me, and he becomes my guarantee, the guarantor of that I will fully be redeemed, that everything that God whispered in my heart and everything he purposed in himself will be accomplished in its due season for the glory of Christ and in his grace. So there's the Holy Spirit. Now, how did I get him? Because I started doing the law really good, or because I heard this wonderful message and believed it? It was the message, right? It was believing the message. So the effort of man that we're trying to practice is faith. Faith in what we faith in believing what God has done. Faith in believing. And I know you're going, okay, I know all this, but let me ask you this. Are you enjoying it? If you're not enjoying it, you don't yet know it. There's more to enjoy by learning more in the submission to the truth versus I got a handle on this truth. I think I know how it works. It's not a machine you're going to take apart. It's a living person you begin to trust. And it's a work that you begin to trust is sufficient for everything that's happening. My failings, other people's failings, other people's intentional hurting, Satan's wrath and rage, all of it sufficient, the grace of God carrying me upward into a place of great victory. So did you get the Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit come because you got more righteous, more holy? You paid more attention to the way to live? You got more efficient in life? Or did it come because you heard with faith about this glorious Jesus? Also, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? So here's this place. This is that like intersecting where I don't know how it is. It's just like, it's almost like in a fraction of a second, I can just kind of just, it's like almost where am I leaning? Am I leaning into the resurrection and what Christ has accomplished and letting it fully have access and expression even when I can't control what I'm in? Or do I feel like I need to re-get control of where I am so that the kingdom of God can have expression and access? It's just so subtle. Do I lean into the completion of what has been done so that completion can be seen in my chaos? Or do I try to get control of my chaos so completion can come and be seen in my chaos? So you began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Where are you resourcing? Where are we paying attention? I mean, it's great. Everybody needs to have a devotional life. Everybody must learn the Scriptures. We must come to grow in our knowledge, but we cannot think that we get brownie points for doing it. We're not getting brownie points because we spent time with God. We're getting God. Yeah. Do you understand? We're not getting like a diploma for knowing the Bible. We're getting to know Jesus. The Scripture takes me to Jesus. This prayer takes me into His presence. I begin to become familiar with the sense of that grace. If you begin to listen, watch, you'll notice when you start to get in the flesh, you just will feel the energy of your flesh getting in it. You'll feel the stress. You'll feel the striving. You'll feel the lust. You'll feel the opportunity. Or you'll feel the fear, the panic, the temptation. If I don't do something, something terrible is going to happen. I've got to get in and control. You start to be aware that the flesh is entirely still present, wanting to take the wheel. And have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? We know that when it comes to submitting our life to Jesus Christ for eternity, that has already separated us from a lot of people and created at times discomfort in many ways. So now that we've done that, why are we disconnecting from the very source to which we surrendered? Look at this. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, Spirit and power. Holy Spirit is the one who brings the power. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, we know it's by the hearing of faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God did with his Son. Faith in what Christ did unto God. Faith in Christ. Faith in this accomplished work. Faith in this resurrection. This is how miracles flow. This is how Holy Spirit comes. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Everything that releases to me from heaven a seal of righteousness is from faith in what I believe that God said and I hear and I say you did it. Therefore, know that only those who have the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, "In all the nations shall be blessed in you, all nations." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Isn't that a believing Abraham. And as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Know this, when I step into one practice to which I begin to put faith in, that it will produce something that is valuable for me or for God, I am falling out of the grace and separating from the wonderful work of Christ, and I'm coming under the banner that says everything's got to now be accomplished in that manner, and now you're under a curse. And you can't be in both. Even though I am forever sealed in Christ, I'm not talking about losing my salvation, not being recognized by God. I'm talking about losing my mind and going crazy in this life. Living under a condemnation, living under a sense of failure, living under a sense of it's getting harder and harder and nothing will ever be, or getting stuck on an incident that took place in my life that unless this gets resolution, I can't live with joy and peace. Right now we're getting ready. Christmas is coming by, then the new year comes, and it's time for us to leave the old and enter into the new. And sometimes we carry the old with us into the new because we can't bring resolution to old things. And the greatest, fastest way to bring resolution to anything is just forgive it. Just let it go and walk out. Just walk away. That was wonderful. Enjoyed it or hated it, but I'm no longer carrying it. Goodbye. I want 2016, I wanted to say goodbye. Nice. That was a journey. I'm looking to the new, and I don't want to bring the old with me. But oftentimes, because we feel there needs to be resolutions and completions, we need to accomplish these things, and we can't just go to God and say, God, thank you that forgiveness is mine through the blood. And I just let go of what I couldn't do. I ask your forgiveness and what I didn't do, or should have done, or what was done. And I release everyone involved in the same fashion. And I just say, let the day begin new in Christ. And all of a sudden, boom. We can do that every day. We can be looking at a world that doesn't want to go away, that's evil. And we can get up every day and start a brand new day if we just step in. So no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Let me show you two more scriptures, then we'll pray. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and then verse 1 through 5. I feel the Holy Spirit wanting to help us right now. The reason I think the scriptures are so important is the devil is a liar, but he's good. If he wasn't good, we wouldn't believe him. He's subtle. He whispers, and he knows the Bible better than most of us, probably all of us as far as the letter of it. Romans 4, and I said verse 1 through 5. What shall we say that Abraham our father found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Every time you hear your heart, God whisper and say, trust me. Or you hear the scripture remind you of how to let go of the conflict and control and trust and place yourself in the hand of his mercy and what his son did. That's God says, that's righteousness. That's righteousness. Nothing else. Not your good deeds. Not your wonderful things you've done to help humanity. It's simply that surrendering to the voice of God and believing what he's saying is true and giving place to it, letting it have access. Now, him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. How many of us who have made a contractual agreement with anybody or anything or company or sale, at the end of the sale, at the end of the week, and we get our paycheck or we get the proceeds of the sale, sit there and say, oh, I am just delighted that this actually happened. It's a debt. You expected it. You would be upset if it didn't happen because it wasn't grace. That's why the one who went and worked in the vineyard for 12 hours, they got upset because God, the master gave the people that had only worked 1 hour the same wage. But they had agreed upon the wage. it's just the weirdest thing. It is this, and it's just the way we can contractually go into one agreement and then want something in a different fashion. Grace, well, let me show you this. Go to chapter 11, verse 6, and then we'll close. Romans 11, 6. This is a great little verse. Now to him who works, no, excuse me. For if by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So work is work and grace is grace. Never the twain shall meet. Work is work, grace is grace. But if I work with grace and the influence of grace, even the effect and the outcome of it, I will still ascribe to grace. But when works is present, it's works. And you'll know it because it'll make you mean, mad, angry, bitter, broken, bruised, frustrated. You'll feel it. Because grace just has a cheerful disposition, has a joyful expectancy, has the capacity to lift. Before we get to pray for our Thai delegation, there's a story that's found in Zechariah. And Zechariah was a prophet that interrupted a group of people that had really gave everything in order to follow the will of God. These were the people that rose up at the preaching of Daniel and having read the prophetic writings of Jeremiah, who lived in a land in Babylon, had heard the decree that Cyrus had uttered that anyone of the Jewish descent could return back to their land and rebuild the temple. And they saw that this was God. They saw that it was noble. They saw that it was good. It was prophetic. It was fulfilling of the times. And a multitude of them went. And they came with wealth. They came with resource and everything, even the riches that had been spoiled from the temple. They began to build. They got a foundation laid. They got the altar built. And they released a sound of praise that erupted the earth. So much so that the people of the outskirts of the land in Samaria heard of this building, this raising up, and they came to join them. And the people had placed their confidence in what they were doing was God's will. And so they said to those, no, you can't be a part of what we're doing because we are the ones selected by God to do it. We're the holy ones, you're not. We're the ones that are appointed, you're not. And so what they did was by using law and righteousness as the reason they had the right to do, they stirred up the rest of the people. That Samaritan hired a good attorney and wrote a good letter and sent it back to the king in Babylon who happened to no longer be Cyrus. And through the legal wranglings of the letter and the accusation inside the letter, the king looked and saw that this is not a good idea for my kingdom to have Jerusalem rebuilt because once it was a mighty kingdom and it itself reigned, and if I'm going to lose money if I allow this to happen. So he shuts the work down. 14 years go by, nothing happens. Everybody's just... Until Zechariah and Haggai rise up and start prophesying to the remnant that are stuck. And when they prophesy, they said, get back to work. God's called you to build. God's going to accomplish this work. And so they rise and they start to build. And guess what happens? The same delegation of people come and say, who gave you permission to do this? How come you're doing this? And they told the story. Well, the Lord gave us. And this time they were a tempered people. They were humbled. You read it's all there in Haggai, Zechariah, you'll see the inner workings. And they, this time, the letters go back to the king. But this time, they share their story. And they share a story which says, here's what we're doing because this is what we are authorized by Cyrus. Meanwhile, while that letter, which doesn't go through the email, it's traveled by courier, so there's some time. Zechariah gets up and he says, listen, guys, this is not going to happen by might or by right. We're not going to win and prevail in this battle because we're right or because we have the might, not by power nor might. We're not this mountain that's now just reappeared. It always appears. It's not going to go away because we just have the right to have it go away. It's going to happen because the Spirit's going to move it. And this completion that we were prophesied by, you're again told to get up and build, it's going to happen because we shout grace. It will be the shouting of grace. We will all sit around and go, what has happened is grace. What has happened is grace. And that's everything in your life today that is stuck. Everything that has been stopped. Everything that has been told you cannot build, it will not come to completion, will come to completion with the shouting of grace. We will say, it was grace my children were saved. It was grace that my finances came out of the hole. It was grace that the fulfillment of God's promise in my life came to pass. It was grace that moved me into the future. It was grace. And the Spirit of God moved the mountains. See, there's no me, me, me. It's not what I did, no how I did. It was what He did and how He did. And I believe with all my heart that if we can understand that, which we see in Scripture, you step out of grace, you're in the law. You don't get to do law and grace. We're not gracey law, lawy grace. It's not law and order, law and grace. It's grace or law. And if we are in grace, it is harder to live in grace than it is in the law, because the dependency now comes all upon a union and relationship with Jesus and a surrender and trust. But if we are there, when we become threatened and challenged, which we all are, when the Moabites and the Ammonites all rise up and say, I'm taking you, you have to begin to say, God is good, His mercy endures forever. He's the good one. He's the kind. He's the generous one. He will fulfill what He did. It is by grace I am here. By grace I will be fulfilled. And I just wanted to encourage you. You're going to walk through Christmas. You're going to walk into this new year. You're going to have a lot of undone stuff. And you're going to see a lot of stuff that you wish you could undo. Right? Yeah. Rather than reacting in the flesh and try to either be challenged to take control or, I just don't think I can go on anymore. This is no reason. Don't let either of those pressures come. Begin to say, wait a minute. It's not by might nor by power. It's by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit's at work. Holy Spirit, move the mountains. Have your way. Access. Choose. Or if you don't want to move them, just have more grace overtake them. And grace, bring about the fulfillment of every promise, every completion. And we can just become grace shouters. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, why not? Let's maximize grace. That's what He told us to do. Maximize it. See how big it can take you. So let's stand up. And if our Thailand delegation, would you guys come up front right here? We would love to pray over you and shout grace. If you'll just come right here along the front and face our body so that they can look upon you. Yeah. We are blessed to have you. And I think if we will agree, Thailand is in transition, as all of you know. The king, one of the longest living monarchs, passed away in October. They're in a year of mourning, official year of mourning. And this is a year of transition, a year of change, and a year that God wants to release great grace upon a beautiful, beloved nation. Thailand has a great place in the heart of God. And we get a chance right now to shout grace. So we're going to extend our hands, pray and prophesy. Then I'm going to invite you, after we close, anyone who would like to come up and bless and pray for these. They've already been with us for ministry through the afternoon. I just believe we want to fill them up with just joy and peace and grace and peace and the fulfillment of heaven. So Lord, we stretch out our hands to these precious Thai who are Your citizens of heaven and citizens of beloved Thailand, land of freedom. We pray that they will be laden with blessings, filled with the goodness of God, treasures from the treasuries of heaven, that all of the riches of the wisdom and all of the wisdom of His grace and knowledge of You would just begin to be given in presence, in prayer, inside promise, with power. We just release grace. We say to each and every one, come a supernatural Holy Spirit. Whatever mountain they are facing, each individually or as a nation, the Holy Spirit would begin to move every mountain, every mountain. and that there would become now a new shouting, a declaration of grace. Grace would begin to become the first response to every challenge, the first response to every legal system, the first response to every obstacle of completion. We declare and decree in the name of Jesus that Thailand will come into her beautiful destiny. She will reign upon the land and be a land of freedom, and the freedom of Christ will be heralded, for the liberty that whereby Christ has made us free will be heard and seen and felt and experienced. The land will prosper. The nation will enter into freedom of new magnitudes, of liberty of heart, of joy and laughter and peace. We bless the land of Thailand, all the churches in Thailand, and all the people of the land, and to flood all of Southeast Asia in the name of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, everybody, just lift up our hands together. Let's receive. Lord, this Christmas, we receive Holy Spirit to move every mountain, every obstacle in our way, everything that's telling us you cannot go in or threatening us, saying, I will throw you out. We say, Holy Spirit, you're the power. You're the mover. You're the mover and the shaker. You're the mountain remover. And so in the name of Jesus, we say, Holy Spirit, move the mountains, not by might nor by power, not by right, nor might, in the name of Jesus, mountains be moved by the Spirit of God. Every obstacle, everything in a place and withstanding Christ, you now move in Jesus' name. Not by our righteousness and not by our holiness. And Lord, we receive now that everything you ever whispered, everything you've ever purposed according to your good pleasure, everything according to the fullness of your will, the gather everything into one in Christ. We say grace. Grace. Bring us onto the highway of holiness again. Grace. Bring us up to the higher way. Grace. We say grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Grace. Grace. Grace to every part of our life. Grace. Grace. Grace to healing. Miracles work. Grace. Everyone online, grace flows to you right now. Grace flows to you. Receive his healing. Receive his mercy. Grace. In Christ, all things. Whoa. Yes. We worship you. We just receive. We receive. Thank you, Jesus. We receive. We receive, we receive. Thank you, Jesus. We receive, we receive, we receive. Imagine grace now coming to every area of life that's been locked up, threatened, or shut down, and beginning to lift it up again and make it live again, come alive again. Every obstacle moving by the wind of the Spirit, the dry bones coming alive again. Grace is flooding our life. Never goes away and never is withheld. Accessible just by this simple word of faith. Hallelujah. Praise him. Just praise him for a moment. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Just receive more of you, Lord. Childlike faith. He's restoring childlike faith right now. He says, why do you have to be so old and be so hard? Just be young and be limber. Flow freely. Just be believing again. I bless you in the name of our Lord Jesus to go into the night and to the days ahead of you. I bless you as you prepare for Christmas and the new year. To feel the wind of his Spirit on your back, blowing in front of you, removing the obstacles before you, hearing the sound of his voice, of grace being sufficient and overwhelming every situation, bringing it into completion and beauty. Every person you love, Every assignment you've been given, everything you've ever dreamed, is coming forth in His grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, as we kind of worship, you're welcome to go home.